Well, why don't we stand? We're going to read, if you're able tonight, stand, and let's read the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. It's a little lengthy, but it'll give you the context of the passage, and I want you to be able to see the whole passage, and then we'll go back through it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a pretty straightforward text, a narrative here in the book of 1 Samuel. A couple of weeks ago, I guess last week I went back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. A couple of weeks before that, I preached on chapter 7 and looked at that passage of Scripture. And we saw, if you go back to verse number 15 of chapter 7, which is right there, should be right above chapter 8, okay? It says, And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And it talks about the circuit. He went from place to place, and he would go to different towns, Gilgal, Bethel, Mizpah, and he would judge Israel. He lived in Ramah. So Samuel was kind of a circuit-riding judge, prophet, kind of in between. He's the last of the judges. But you would recall that back there in chapter number 7, we looked at the account a couple weeks ago, and it had to do with Israel and had to do with the Ark of the Covenant, which signified the presence of God. It was kept in the most holy place of the tabernacle at Shiloh. Remember, Israel took it out on the battlefield, kind of treated it as a good luck charm. They were defeated by the Philistines. The Philistines took the ark, took it back to the Gaza, to the land of the Philistines, By the way, you think about that, the Philistines are really the Palestinians. That's really where they come from. If you trace it all the way back, that is where that is. And they're still Israel's enemy, and they still fight each other, and it's never changed. Anyway, that's a different point. But it went back there, the Philistines, God plagued them, and they said, that's it, you know. We want to get rid of this. They sent it back to Israel. It came back. Israel took it for granted. They opened they looked inside the Ark of the Covenant. God smote thousands of them, and they put it in Kirjath Jearim is where they put it, and said, we don't want it either. And it sat there for 20 years until the children of Israel, in verse number 2 of chapter 7, says they lamented after the Lord. They got sick of their life, is what had happened. They had no presence of God. There was no sacrifices, because they would never have had a day of atonement, because the day of atonement required that you put the blood on the mercy seat, and that was on the top of the ark. And so their life had gone haywire. They were worshiping idols, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And you'll notice at that time, verse number 3, it says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, if you really mean this, Israel, if you really mean you want to get right with God, then if you'll return with all your hearts, then verse 3, it requires that you put away the strange gods that are among you, all right? Ashtaroth and Baal. And not only that you get those things out of your life, that you repent of the wickedness in your life, but you prepare your hearts to serve the Lord, to seek the Lord, and to serve Him only. And God will honor your actions. And you recall that is what happened. To get right with the Lord, you have to stop doing what you're doing. If you're not right with God, then you have to put away those things which are separating you from the Lord. That's usually our problem. And unfortunately, God sometimes has to get us to where we lament after Him. We're sick of what we are. And we have to do that. And that's that idea. You have to put away the junk out of your life. You have to get rid of it. And you have to turn from the things that are keeping you from God. But that's not enough. It's not enough to quit sinning. You have to serve God. When you put something off in your life, you have to put something in its place, or something worse will fill its void. And so that's kind of what he was speaking about. And they did that. That's what it tells us in verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. They put him first in their lives. And so Samuel said, okay, let's get together. And I preached or just mentioned this a little bit last week talking about prayer. It said, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They used to do that, I think it's on the Feast of Tabernacles, I cannot remember. It's a picture somewhat of repentance. I've studied enough commentaries over the last few weeks trying to figure this out. Nobody really knows what it is. But it was an act of worship, an act of saying God. Water was very precious to them. It was a way that they're saying, please God, have mercy on us. Have grace, have your mercy on us. So they poured out water. They poured it out before the Lord. They fasted, all right? Fasting is something very attached to this matter of getting before the Lord and humbling yourself before God. They fasted on that day and there said, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And so they had gathered together as an assembly, and Samuel judged them, probably did a little preaching, I would guess. But I'm probably reading into that, so I have to be careful. But verse number 7, this is what I want you to see. If you want to get right with the Lord, those are some things you got to do. You got to get rid of the junk, and you got to serve, you got to commit to the Lord. You got to put Him first. But if you want to have victory in your life, it costs you something. If you want heaven to be on you, heaven to come down and glory to fill your soul, then there's a price for that victory. That fasting, that idea of pouring out water, the idea is, God, you're more important than the very things that I drink or the very things that I eat. I want you more than that. It's that idea. And God, listen, God's not going to intervene in our lives if we play halfway with him. He just doesn't do that. You can be saved and be halfway. I guess I caution myself when I say that, but you can. But that's not how God intends for us to live. He doesn't intend for us to live that kind of a life. God's not going to step in a life that's half for him, half out, you know, halfway in, halfway out. And so Israel paid the price. They got right there at Mizpah. They gathered, they drew the water, they poured it out before the Lord, they fasted, they did those things. They confessed sin. It says down there at the end of verse number, where is it? Well, verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel. And here's what I want you to understand, that when you begin to get right, look at verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They said, oh no, this isn't happening, because they've been under the bondage of the Philistines for 20 years since the Ark of the Covenant has been gone. They still lived in Israel, but Philistine ruled over them. They came in, raided their fields, and when that happened, when you begin to get right, the enemy is not happy about it. The enemy comes against you, and you will have, you would think, you know, when you really get right with God in a service and you pray and you've got your heart cleansed from sin and you've made some commitments, you think, man, I'm walking on cloud 9, and you get out and get in your car and you think everything's okay, and before you know it, the attack comes against you. And that's what happened. The Philistines came against them, and it says in the end of verse 7, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. What the enemy comes after you when you get right with God. And sometimes that's why we stay contented in our sin, is because the enemy's happy where you are. So he says, hey, have a good time. I'm fine with that, you know. And he that kind of stuff goes on. And so verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And here's what I want to tell you, is when that happens and you're right with God and you've done these things, you've turned from your wickedness and you're trying to walk with God and you're desiring to serve him, God steps in on your behalf. And that's exactly what happened here. It says the great thunder came as he was offering that. The Philistines were coming up to the hill of Mizpah. A great thunder came, and the men of Israel, verse 11, when the thunder came, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-car. And Samuel took the stone called between Mizpah and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And then verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. There was some restoration that took place, verse number 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And thought we were going to study chapter 8. Unfortunately for you, we are. but what I want you to see is it says Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And then the text that we read there, in beginning in chapter 8 and verse 1, came to pass when Samuel was old. So between chapters 6 and 7, 4, 5, 6, and 7, there were 20 years where had passed in those chapters where there was no Ark of the Covenant. Israel got right. And now Samuel's an old man. And what I want you to understand is that between chapter 7 and 8, it's probably a same type of a lengthy period. These are probably different people. And the Philistines have been conquered. The enemies of their fathers and mothers have been conquered. But they're in the same boat. They're in the same boat, and that's what we see. We see that Samuel was getting old, and he took his two sons, Joel and Abiah, and he appointed them to be judges to help him in his matter of judging Israel. But it tells us that they were not the same cut of cloth as Samuel. They were not of the same character. And they took bribes and they turned aside after lucre. They perverted judgment. They just weren't Samuel. And the children of Israel said, man, we don't want this. And they called Samuel to themselves. And verse 5 in chapter 8 says, and they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. This text is about the nation of Israel asking Samuel, said, we don't want your sons to lead us. We don't want that. We want you to make us a king like all of the other nations. Because his sons didn't follow Samuel's way, they were dishonest in their dealings with the people. And people believed Samuel was old. He was about washed up. He wasn't going to make it a lot longer. By the way, they were wrong about that because Samuel lasts quite a bit longer. Even as an old man, he's still a man of God and he's still used of God. So they were wrong when they began to determine that. But they asked for a king. And you'd notice in the text, it says when they did so, verse 6, it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord, verse 7, said unto Samuel, hearken unto them. You hearken unto the voice of the people. You do what they say. And then God says, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. You know, asking for a king was not a wrong thing. That wasn't wrong. That wasn't the problem. Because God had made a situation where they could have a king. If you can, if you flip back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 17. You say, well, yeah, but they wanted a king like all the other nations. Well, look at Deuteronomy, chapter number 17. And look at verse number 14. This is Moses writing this, so it's a ways back from Samuel. Moses writing it in chapter 17 and verse 14. And it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren thou shalt set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But the point that I want to make to you is this. The king, it says, I think I read it and missed it there, but it says, when you come into that land and you dwell in there, in the end of verse 14, and you say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. We want a king like the other nations. God says, you're going to do that. And he said, I've made provision for you to do that. I've made a provision for you to do that. It's not wrong for them to ask for a king. like, and even to have that idea of that government. The idea was he would be a king whom God would choose. He had some qualifications. He was not to be a foreigner. He was to be a Jew. Verses 16, 17, 18, such. The king was not to be like the kings in the sense that he would build great armies, build great riches, have all multiple wives, things along that line. He was to be a man of the word of God, verses 18 through 20. So there were some qualifications. So the king would not be a worldly king, and it would not be like that. So it wasn't, the problem's not that Israel came and said, hey, we want a king. The problem is this. They were looking at Samuel getting older. He had appointed those sons. They knew his sons were crooked. And maybe Samuel wasn't doing anything. They were taking bribes. They weren't judging properly. They were being bought. And they saw that. And immediately they said, look, this is wrong, and the way to fix it is to get a king. But did you see what God told us, really? That's what they said, because that's what they envisioned. They said, this is not going to work. These guys are unjust. They're unfair. We can't rule over us. Samuel's getting old. When he dies, we don't want these guys over us. We want a king. And what God said, he gives commentary on it in verse 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. And then notice what he says. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's why they want a king. They don't want to serve me. They wanted an easier way than serving the Lord. They wanted an easier way than getting right with God. See, that's the problem. Sometimes we come and our circumstances don't work out and things don't look good, and so we diagnose that there's something the matter. And so we come by mechanical means and say, well, here's the issue. It's these two guys that are judging. We need to get them out of there. But the only way to get them out of there is we got to change the system. We've been under a system of prophets and judges, but we've got to change it now, and we need to have a king. And that's where they get to in their mind. Let me give you an illustration. We talking about a dentist tonight and a couple of prayer requests. There was an illustration in a book of a fella that all of a sudden he'd come down with a terrible pain in his feet. And he got to the place to where they were just killing him, and he couldn't walk, and they just kept getting worse and worse, and he was being debilitated. It was changing his whole life. He couldn't get upstairs. He'd been to the doctors. They'd x-rayed. They'd given him special orthopedic shoes. They'd done all kinds of things for his feet, and he was really in a place of desperation. And he happened to be mentioning it to a friend, and a friend said, you know, I heard about a fellow that had a situation in his feet, and you know, it was a bad tooth. I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Your feet don't work and you got a bad tooth. But he was desperate, so he went to the dentist. And when he went to the dentist, they found that he had an abscess that wasn't causing pain in the mouth, but it had caused pain in his feet. And when they fixed that, the problem with his feet went away. You see, sometimes when we devise what's wrong, when we figure out what's going on, what the problem is, and we try to fix it by our mind and by our mechanical means, it's not the right diagnosis. It's not the right situation. We really have a commentary. If you look over to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, this account fits right in with chapter number 8. If you look over to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 8, Samuel's talking to Israel again about the Lord. And look at verse 7. It says, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." Verse 8, "When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." So he talks about when Israel was in slavery in Egypt, they cried unto God, and he sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them. Verse number 9, "And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor." Now, this is moves all the way up from Egypt to the book of Judges. And it says this, "And into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." Verse 10, "And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel." Those were all judges in the Jerubbaal is Gideon. And some of the others, it's the other judges that he sent. He said, "They cried unto me, and God sent judges and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe." Verse 12, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you." If you look back here to chapter 11, it says this, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee." So here, this is a modern day situation. It's actually what's going on in chapter 8, or at least Nahash is making his move towards Israel, and they see this coming, and they're looking at Samuel, who's an old man, and they're looking at his two sons who are corrupt, and they say, "Man, we need someone to lead us because we're going to be in a war here pretty quick." But what God is doing through Samuel and what he's showing them is he's saying, "You think this is the first time my people have ever been in a war? Don't you remember back in Egypt when they were in slavery and in bondage to Pharaoh, and when they cried out, do you remember what I did? I sent Moses and Aaron and delivered them out of the hand of Egypt. Don't you remember when the Midianites were coming against Israel in the days of the judges, and they were stealing your crops every time you got them planted and ready to harvest, and they'd come in and steal them? Don't you remember the bondage you were in? Do you remember what the Israelites did? They cried unto me, and I sent them Gideon and won a great victory and delivered them. But now you have Nahash the Ammonite, you have these problems, and you say, we want a king to deliver us like the other nations. We'll read it in a minute. We want a king that'll fight our battles for us. And what God is saying back there in chapter 8 is he is saying this: you want a king because it's too much effort on your part to get right with me. You're going to have to put away your idols, and you're going to have to turn to me and serve me wholly. You're going to have to fast, and you're going to have to pray and intercede. But it's too hard to get right, so you want an easy solution. Let's come to 2024. We have a war against Christianity, against conservative values. We have a war against biblical values in our life. And we say, God, give us Donald Trump. Oh, it's funny, but it's not. It's not funny at all. That's where we're at. Give us a leader, God. How come? Because it's hard work to get right with God. It's hard work to pay your sin because we're kind of comfortable with it. It's hard work for us to put our idols away and prepare our hearts to live to serve Him only. Because that's what they did in that book, and that's what our forefathers did in history. They said, man, we better get right with God We ought to call for a day of fasting, nationwide day of fasting among God's people. We ought to have some prayer meetings. We ought to get some of the garbage out of our life. That's kind of what that idea is. To get right with God is costly. Costs you a lot. You're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to get some things out of it, and you're going to have to prepare your heart to serve Him and to serve Him only. And there's going to have to be prayer, and there's going to have to be a lot of things that go with it. But you notice back here, we'll go back to chapter 8, verse 7 again. It says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They don't want to get right with me. I'm maybe reading in there a little bit, but it's what I kind of see in this passage. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. He says, what he's saying is this has been the pattern of my people, Samuel. He's trying to comfort him. He says, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Now watch what God says. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. What he means by this, they've asked for a king. You give them one. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. He says, you go ahead and you give them a king. But before you do, you tell them what that's going to require. What that's going to require, if they ask for this king, you tell them what that requirement will be. So, notice. So, verse 10, Samuel calls the people together, and it says, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And here he gives the consequences of a king. Notice this. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He's going to bring your sons into his service. They're going to fight in the wars. They're going to be in he's going to build armies with them, all right? And he will appoint him, verse 12, captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He'll set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, make his instruments of war, instruments of his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. To be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Confectionaries, I think, has the idea of a perfumist and chemistry type of, or someone work. But he said he's going to take your daughters and put them to work in his government. They're going to work in his system. So he's going to do that. Verse 14, he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive. He's going to use, I can't remember, what's that, eminent domain? Is that what they call that? Yeah. He's gonna exercise eminent domain in some of the places to put up his government buildings and to set up his fortresses and to do the things that he needs to keep his government running. Look at verse 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take, verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep. The idea is, he's going to bring some taxes in. He's going to take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. All right? What he's simply saying, now he's not talking about anything odd. All of this is normal stuff. This is what a king would do. That is what governments do. It's not illegal. It's not a tyrannical government. It's what a normal government, it's what our government does. And he says, you know, Samuel's preaching to these guys, and he says, this is what God says. You've asked for a king. He says he'll give you one. But understand, there are consequences that come to having a king. There are consequences that come to have a king. Let me give you, the first point is this, to get right with God is costly. The second point is this, to get right with God has less consequences. That is, to get rid of sin, to get your life right with God, and to get walking with God where heaven comes down and glory fills your soul, and you're walking in Him, and He's got His hand upon you, and you're being blessed. That doesn't mean without any problem. It's just there are less consequences in your life, right? When you're right with God. But listen, if you choose to do it your way, then understand, He'll let you. But there are a lot of consequences that go with that. There are a lot of things. In fact, notice what he says in verse 18. Samuel's still talking for the Lord. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And look at the last statement. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. You will live with your choice to settle the issue apart from getting right with Him. You'll have consequences, and there'll be great consequences. And when it's time to say, "Oh, I'm sick, I don't want to do this," it's too, you won't lament. It'll be too late to lament. They wanted an easier way. They wanted an easier way. Why? Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And that's the second time that it says, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And what they're saying to God and what they're saying to Samuel is this: we don't want to be different. We want to fit in. We don't want to be separated. The problem is God calls His people to be separated from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God calls us to be separated from the world and from the system of the world, but we don't want to look weird. We don't want to be weird. We want to be able to go to the bar just so we don't get drunk. We want to fit in. We want to listen to the same music. We want to go to the same movies. We want to have the same entertainment. We want to be like the other nations. We don't like being odd. Except God calls us to be a little odd. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." Be you separated unto me is what he's saying. So there is that cost in that sense of separating yourself unto the Lord and apart from the world. The idea that I'm preaching on here is this idea of getting right with God. When I preached on that matter of chapter 7 a couple weeks ago, the idea was, man, the Israel looked at themselves and they said, man, they lamented after the Lord. They said, "Look at us. We're in bondage to these Philistines. They run us. We're God's people, but they run us. We don't even have the presence of God in our lives. How do we get it back?" And they cried out to Samuel, and Samuel said, "Hey, this is what you do. This is what you do. You get rid of Baal and Ashtaroth, those filthy pagan idols, the garbage, and they were perverse idols, really. They were the things, if you spent time studying those, They were perverse. They had abortion in those days. They had all of that garbage. It was all part of their worship of their false idols. They uncover that all the time in archaeology. The perversion, they had child sex trafficking. They had it. We're no different. We're caught in it. It doesn't change. The world's as wicked as it's ever been. The problem is we are drawn closer into it. And when we need God, it takes us a while to get a hold of Him. because we're so far away. We've got so much junk between us. And that's why he said, prepare ye your hearts to serve the Lord and serve him only. Keep him in his proper place. That's what he's speaking about. Samuel read the whole list of consequences. He said, this is what's going to happen. We're sitting here today, and we live in a government, and that's exactly what they do. You look back there in verses 11 through 17. Notice the middle of verse 11 when he's beginning to describe the consequences of living in this world the way the world lives. He will take your sons. Look down, verse 13. He will take your daughters. Verse 14. He will take your fields. Verse 15. He will take the tenth of your seed. Verse 16. He will take your men servants. Verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Listen, that's what's going to be the con. He will take. That's the way the devil works. He takes. He takes. Well, Bob Dylan was an old hippie. They said he got saved. I remember I hadn't been saved very long, and they said he got saved. And when I just had gotten saved, he made a record album. And I remember I had it. I had a copy of it. And he had a song on there that said, you got to serve somebody. It was kind of a weird, it was a typical Bob Dylan song. But he said, you got to serve somebody. And it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. I should have brought the lyrics to it, but I probably wouldn't. You wouldn't waste your time on that. Don't go look it up. I hope Bob Dylan did come to know the Lord. I hope he did. I don't know whether he did or not. I don't know that his life really ever transformed. But he was right. He understood enough Bible to say, you're not your own king. You live for somebody. You say, well, I live for me. No. If you live for me, you, sir, I know who your king is. I know who's reigning over you, who's working on you. You got to serve somebody. And it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you got to serve somebody. To get right with God is costly. You'll have to change some stuff. To get right with God has less consequences. To refuse to get right with God reveals our callousness to the things of God. And that's what we see here in these people of Israel, some 20 years after that time. And they said, nope, nevertheless, despite what you're telling us and warning us, we want a king. We want a king over us that we may be like all the nations and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. He said, you want it? God will let you have it. Thankfully, sometimes God doesn't let us have what we want. He stops us. But you know, sometimes he will. When we don't recognize what we're looking for and what we're asking for, he'll let you have it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you if you belong to him. He'll never do that. But you can sure be miserable as a believer in Jesus Christ, trying to live for this world, with the Spirit of the living God living in you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for your word. Thank you for the example that we see here of the children of Israel. And Lord, the example is just too real to me. And the pattern is just too real. God, as we come and I get right and I repent and I get junk out of my life. And then God, I get away and I I get cold and Lord, I do the same thing I've done a number of times. And Lord, that makes me lament myself of how often and how sinful that I am, how easy I am to be turned away from you. Lord God, I know it's not just me. I know it's every believer struggles in that same way. Would you help us, God, to recognize that even though it's costly to get right with you, it's worth it all. And there are the consequences. I'm not sure they exist. Consequences of being right with God, I guess, or having your hand of blessing upon us, having you at our, knowing that no matter what trouble, what trial we find ourselves in, you're right there at our call. You're right there to minister to us. Well, you may not take us through every trouble and trial, but God, or you may not solve every trouble and trial, but God, you strengthen us and help us to get through. You give us victory over the wicked one. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we live in a world where we have, because we love you, we have an enemy that is against us. And Lord, when they find out we're trying to serve you and get right, they come after us. But Lord, help us to cry out to you and trust in you tonight. May you have your way in this time of invitation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.